Now I wonder if there's anybody in the house who has that testimony that God has turned your mourning into dancing. Does anybody have a story to tell that when you look back over your life, you see what all God's done for you? You've got a reason to shout. Does anybody have a reason to dance, to run, to leap, to rejoice? I wish I had somebody in the house tonight who could testify that God's been a good God to me. I don't have a sad story to tell you tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful God. And what an awesome covenant. And I'm thankful that I serve the God of the covenant. One who keeps his promises. We are living increasingly more so in a day where it's difficult to have loyalty to establishments because much that was predictable, much that was nailed down and easy to distinguish is not the case any longer. And to find an establishment, a group of people that are who they say they are is rare. And I was telling somebody today that it is a privilege to be a part of the church. And the reason that it's such a privilege to be one of the reasons, and there are myriad reasons, but the church is one of the lasting establishments where family is lifted up, where integrity and honesty and dependability and trustworthiness are found, and where you can build your life around it and in the middle of it and upon it, kind of like a rock, something you can build your life upon that when the winds of time and chance blow, you know for sure that it's going to stand. I don't know about you, but I have a longing and a lasting desire to build my life and my home and my family on something that's predictable. That I know that no matter what happens, I understand that it doesn't matter if it's Babylon or Egypt. I understand that there's a God who holds it, who keeps it, who establishes it, who is the foundation of it, who is the author and the finisher of it. I'm so glad. Is anybody glad to be in the church tonight? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I don't know what you guys do in these Wednesday night sessions. I don't know exactly how you do this, but I'm just going to talk to you from my heart tonight, and we'll let the pieces fall where they may. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Song of Solomon. We're going to begin in chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 5 through 7. And when you find it, say amen. And if you're depending on the screen, say, thank you, Lord. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. I'm not going to preach one of those emerging messages about you need to have the paper copy, because I depend on it myself sometimes. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And if you would, hold your finger there and turn to Mark, chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, Song of Solomon chapter 7. And let's read in Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Everybody say, loved him. And said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I want to preach from the subject tonight, talk to you from the subject tonight, when love is not enough. When love is not enough. I want you to put your Bibles down for just a moment, and let's just talk to God. I want you to forget everything around you for just a moment, and I want you to just talk to him from the depth of your soul. Talk to him from your heart. Mighty God, we love you. We glorify your name, O God. We beseech you, God, by your mercy. Speak to our hearts tonight, O God. Speak to every mind, every spirit, God. I pray that revelation would come, that you would cause us somehow in this discussion tonight, God, to catch what you have spoken to my heart, God, to catch the word that you would speak to this house, God. I pray that every home, every family, every life would be blessed, God. Minister in the remainder of this service, oh God, and we pray that you would minister to those listening online, that you would anoint every sick person, God, every family that's infirmed right now, that you would restore them and bring them back to health. We give you the glory, the honor, the power, the praise, the majesty, and the dominion, oh God, for all of your goodness to us, oh God. In Jesus' name, why don't you give them a hand clap of praise tonight as you're seated. We magnify your name, O God. We glorify you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you play that video for me?
Several years ago, we had an art show at our church, and people brought in all kinds of sculptures and paintings, and we put them on display, and there was this one piece that had a quote from Gandhi in it. And lots of people found this piece compelling. They'd stop and sort of stare at it and take it in and reflect on it, but not everybody found it that compelling. Somewhere in the course of the art show, somebody attached a handwritten note to the piece, and on the note, they had written, "Reality check. He's in hell." Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know? Will only a few select people make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few? Is it what you believe or what you say or what you do or who you know or something that happens in your heart? Or do you need to be initiated or baptized or take a class or converted or being born again? How does one become one of these few? And then there is the question behind the questions, the real question, what is God like? Because millions and millions of people were taught that the primary message, the center of the gospel of Jesus, is that God is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. And so what gets subtly sort of caught and taught is that Jesus rescues you from God. But what kind of God is that, that we would need to be rescued from this God? How could that God ever be good? How could that God ever be trusted? And how could that ever be good news? This is why lots of people want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They see it as an endless list of absurdities and inconsistencies, and they say, why would I ever want to be a part of that? See, what we believe about heaven and hell is incredibly important because it exposes what we believe about who God is and what God is like. What you discover in the Bible is so surprising, unexpected, and beautiful that whatever we've been told or taught, the good news is actually better than that, better than we could ever imagine. The good news is that love wins.
This gentleman's name is Rob Bell, and this is, I'm not going to attack him tonight. He is a denominational Christian pastor. Pastors a very large church called the Church at Mars Hill. And for those of you who are, I don't know, over 30, 35, 40, you may not, this conversation may sound bizarre to you, but it's these kinds of conversations that our children are watching, listening to, that they're up against on a regular basis. And so we have some questions that we have to answer as apostolics. We can no longer. And I believe that there's a time and a place to have a Bible study and to establish the truths that we believe and to reinforce the doctrines. And there's a time to sit down and answer the questions and uncover the fundamental seminal principles that govern the reality that we live in. And we live in a different day. It's a strange day. It's a peculiar day. And we have a lot of bizarre questions. We have preachers that consider themselves representing the Word of God, who are comfortable completely jettisoning all the principles and all the basic fundamental doctrines and ideologies. And there was a time in this nation when that wasn't the case, but humanism and secularism and pluralism and those kinds of philosophical positions have crept into Christian experience and have absolutely sapped the foundation of even a lot of conservative secular groups. And there's a lot of confusion. The emphatic answers are being replaced with questions. And one of the things that came to me in the observation of this video is we have to establish a basic fundamental truth. This generation has to understand some things. The first I think that we should ask tonight is, what is the governing force of the universe, the finite world that we live in? I've heard it said often, and I have pondered the comment, but that the love of God is the strongest force in the universe. Now, when we say the universe, we have to establish some boundaries, some definitions, and we have to say what Solomon said when he said, "All activity under the sun." The finite reality, the natural existence. And when we contemplate the question, what is the most powerful force under the sun, we have to begin with the premise that God's love it operates in multiple dimensions. And so if you ask the question, what is the most powerful force in the universe, the love of God or the human will, a lot of times Christians have trouble with that question. If I asked you that tonight, raise your hand if you have a definitive answer. You know definitively whether the human will or the love of God is the most powerful force in the universe. Okay. The position of my friend Rob Bell, I'll use that term loosely, is that love wins. And so he holds the position that the love of God is the most powerful force in the universe, in human existence. But we disagree on that point, because God has allowed our finite existence to be governed by human will. He has allowed human will to hold captive the love of God. And so love doesn't always win. As a matter of fact, I think if you would resurrect the millions who were killed in German Nazi concentration camps and you asked them if in a natural sense love won, they would tell you, definitively, no, love didn't win. I died. My life was cut short. I was beaten and tortured and persecuted and taken advantage of. And no, love didn't win. So these are the kinds of questions we have to answer for our children in the next generation. Now, I want to propose to you that the central theme of the Church of the Living God is to celebrate, extol, and to declare to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely, positively good news? Amen. God came to the earth. He died, he was buried, and he rose again with all dominion and power over death and hell and the grave. And that's good news. That's absolutely good news. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was broken and while I was messed up, when I had issues that I couldn't resolve or reconcile in my life, broken families, tortured dreams, drugs, alcohol, sex, immorality. While we were yet sinners, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is the message of the church. That is, we are to celebrate that. We are to prop that up. We are to propagate that to the world. We should tell everybody that we come in contact with the good news that God has the ability, through the sacrifice of Christ, God has the ability to change someone's life. Does anybody have a testimony to that? Has anybody's life been changed? Is there anybody in the house who, when you look back over your life, you can see moments in your life where God held you, where God suspended you, where God picked you up? That's the obligation of the church. Not one person here made it to this location on our own. As a matter of fact, if it was not for the love of God, there isn't a single person under the sound of my voice that would have made it to this location. Even if you're unaware of it, or even if you don't believe in God, you got here because of the love of God. The love of God has the power to reach in and save your soul, to lead you and guide you into all truth. Somebody said amen. You weren't worthy, I wasn't worthy, or good enough to buy salvation. You couldn't purchase a drop of his blood. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how big your 401k is. I don't care how big your retirement package is. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care how many Swiss banks you own. You couldn't purchase one drop of the blood that he shed for my sin. You couldn't purchase one drop of it. So we're completely here at the mercy and the grace of God. And I'm so thankful for it tonight. While he was on the cross, there were big drops of real blood falling on the hard Roman ground. He knew me and he loved me. Everybody say he loved me. He bought me with his blood. He died to purchase my debt. How big is God's love for me? Can the whole world contain his love? I don't believe that it can. What force in the whole world could possibly be bigger than his love or more powerful than God's love? Solomon said, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it out. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. He said, love is as strong as death. Paul in Romans said, it's like this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distresses? Persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Everybody say loved us. For I am persuaded, he said. Now I could stop right now and preach to you about being persuaded. We could stop and talk about the power of a made-up mind. Does anybody tonight have a made-up mind? Is anybody persuaded tonight that there's nothing that can separate you from? Now, when I say persuaded, it's easy to talk about being persuaded till you go through a valley. It's easy to talk about being persuaded till you lose a family member, or till your mom or dad backslide, or till something, Brother Ted, till your wife leaves. It's easy to talk about being persuaded till all hell breaks loose. And then you really get a good idea of how persuaded you are. I think Paul has a license to talk about being persuaded. I think we could look at his life and look at the shipwreck and look at being stoned alive and look at the peril and say, Paul was persuaded. Does anybody feel like him tonight? Does anybody have a made up mind in this house? For I am persuaded that neither death, everybody say death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature. Come on, I need somebody to say any creature with a little bit of conviction. Any creature. There's no adversary. There's no devil. There's no demonic force. There's nothing alive in your world that has the power to separate you from the love of God. Does anybody believe that? There's no adversity. There's no sickness. Brother Ronnie, there's no cancer, live or die. I am the Lord's. There's no disease. There's no discomfort. There's nothing that has the power to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. David put it like this. He said, whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Now, it's easy to say this when it's always been light. But I think David stands as someone who can say with conviction that sometimes you're going through a dark time and it seems like everything around is darkness. But he says, even when you walk in darkness, the very darkness has the power, by the power of God, to become light. All is there a testimony in the house? Is there anybody that can say, I went through some dark times, but all of a sudden, the light began to shine around me. I'm not the possession of the darkness, but I'm the possession of the light. But sometimes, love is not enough. In this dimension, there is one controlling influence that has the power to even silence God's love. In Mark 10, we read it earlier in verse 17. And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And in verse 17, Jesus said, thou knowest the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Everyone say, from my youth. And in verse 21, there's a peculiar phrase that is used, and it gives me pause because it doesn't follow the linear progression of information. It's not continuing to tell the story of how the events unfolded, but in verse 21, it says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. It's almost like the writer, in conversation with Jesus after the fact, got some insight from the Christ in his observation of this young man, that he felt some affection towards him. He felt some admiration for the courage and the faithfulness of this young man's life. He pauses in the writing to let us know, and Jesus loved him. Jesus felt probably some affinity for him. He probably felt some compassion on him. He probably at that point admired his zeal and his tenacity and his forthcoming attitude and the fact that he was willing to come forth and put himself in front of Jesus and to make this confession and ask this question. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Everybody say, he loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And the Bible says in verse 22, and he was sad at that saying. Everybody say sad. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, I've heard this verse preached about possessions. I've heard it preached about a lot of different things. But the thing that stands out to me in this particular discussion is that love was present. The zeal, the hunger, the fervor, the obedience was present. The right attitude, in covenant, positioned properly, it's all present. But somehow, for this young man, love was not enough. There was an intimacy, a covenant, and a love. On the other side of this sacrifice for the young man, a place to go in God that was beyond any place that he had ever been. An anointing that would redefine who he was. Jesus used the word perfection, much like 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, where Paul's telling Timothy the word of God is perfect. It's perfect. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature. A place of maturation, a place of completion. A place where he would no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Perfect. Complete. And Jesus loved him, the Bible says. And love was present in all of its power. But sometimes love is not enough. Even as far as love will go, as much as it will overcome, as many obstacles as it will go over to get to you. Sometimes love is not enough. Demonic influences cannot silence love. Circumstances cannot hold her back. No height, depth, breadth, no power, principality, or governing influence. There is only one force, one eventuality, and one influence that can silence love. There's only one thing in human reality that God will not overthrow to get to you. That is the human will. Sometimes love is not enough because we will it away. God has allowed the entirety of finite existence to be governed by the human will. You see, in order for love to have power, I want you to understand this. In order for love to have power, it must be reciprocated. It must be given back. For your life, as long as love is rejected, it cannot transform you. You must will it to be. Somebody say, will it to be. Without reciprocation, love is impotent for you. For some, love wasn't enough. We read the story of Cain and Abel. They were taught by Adam to offer sacrifice to God. Adam taught his children what was pleasing and acceptable to God, what God required as a substitution for man's life, as a sacrifice. And in the process of time, the Bible tells us, Cain and Abel both brought an offering unto the Lord. And God was pleased with Abel's offering. Everyone say pleased with Abel's offering. But with Cain, he was displeased. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance was fallen. And God said, why are you angry, Cain? If you do well, all is well with you. You will be accepted, Cain, if you will it to be. If not, sin will rule over you. Cain's will cursed his life and made God's love impotent to help or bless him. Somebody say amen. Everything under the sun is determined by human will. God has allowed it to be so. Esau had the right daddy. He was raised by the patriarch Isaac. He had the spiritual blessing and promise on his life, had all the advantages of being born into purpose and destiny. But for Esau, love, destiny, and purpose were not enough. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The Bible says that Esau despised or thought little of his birthright and his inheritance. Absalom was the son of the king. He was loved by his father. In one place, the Bible says he was kissed by the king. He was smart, good-looking, and wise, kind of like my friend Matt and Zach here. But he would not bend his will. And for him, love was not enough. Gehazi was the protege of Elisha, handpicked by the prophet, destined for greatness, loved by God and loved by the man of God, perfectly positioned to be something great. But the Bible says he willed himself away from his destiny and his God-given place among God's faithful. For Gehazi, everybody say love, was not enough. Judas was one of the 12. He had a position of importance. Jesus trusted him. He was one of the 12 pillars, not predestined for failure, but predestined for greatness in God. Jesus, the Bible says, called him friend. Jesus washed his feet. He was loved by God. But for Judas, love was not enough. The power of love is when it is reciprocated. Love has no power for you when it stands alone. Peter, I love you, but do you love me? If you do, Peter, I will see your love and how you feed my sheep. Whether salvational or vocational, at some point you have to make the will of God congruent with your will. I think a lot of times people see a disconnect. They see the I will statements of Lucifer. I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend unto the sides. I will. And they take the I will statements and denigrate them. But for the child of God, there must be a point in every one of our lives when we find out what the purpose of God is for our life. And we allow our will to engage with the will of God. If I don't engage my will in this process, if I don't make them I will statements, I will be a worshiper. I will be a prayer warrior. I will be a man of integrity and righteousness. I will be a woman of God. I will fulfill my calling. I will fulfill the destiny of God on my life. I will stand for righteousness in the face of pagan culture and pagan ideals and a lot of people who don't want to live for God and don't want to serve God. If at some point it doesn't become my will, then it will never come to be. It will never come to pass. And I'm talking to some people tonight. And I'm telling you, I know in the Holy Ghost, there's some people in this place tonight that you haven't walked in the destiny of God yet because you have not yet made the I will statement. You have not walked out into the calling of God yet. You haven't taught your first Bible study yet because it hasn't become your will. You're sitting back on the side. You're waiting for God to somehow come along and sweep you off your feet. And you're waiting for a burning bush to come and speak to you in the night. And you're waiting for an angel or a vision or some sort of prophetic utterance. And you don't understand that part of the process is you finding the will of God and saying, that's my will. Whatever the purpose of God is, that's my purpose. Whatever the destiny of God is, that's my destiny. I will fulfill the call of God. Man's I will statements. You know who spoke the words I will more than any other Bible writer? Anybody? David. Go through and read the Psalms. There's something extremely important about us understanding the power of the human will. There's something vitally important about you understanding how intricately woven God has placed your will in this process. Well, bless God, I'm not doing it because so-and-so said it, but it's not what I believe. And the problem is you haven't yet bought in. You haven't yet convinced yourself. You haven't yet engaged your will. And you're vacillating. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And you're blaming God and you're blaming all kinds of other people. You're blaming the man. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you have to engage your will. This has to become about a decision that you make. I'm going to do this. When I come into the house of God, I'm going to be a worshiper. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He was constantly making these I will statements because he understood what the purpose of God was. Now, I don't know how it's framed in your mind, but there are some things that are framed in my mind that I know day in, day out. They're going to be constant. I understand that I have an obligation to worship and praise God every day. So I can start the day with an I will statement. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord today. I will be a worshiper. If it's time to come into the house of God, I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter into his courts with praise. Has anybody made up your mind you're just going to be a worshiper? That come hell or high water, you're just going to magnify and praise the name of the Lord? We need in the city of Birmingham, we need a group of people who have already made up their mind, who have determined in their mind, I will be a worshiper. We need some people who I will prayer. I will. It's a given. I don't have to think about tomorrow where some things are concerned. Dave Ramsey says, if you live by principle, all of your decisions are already made for you. There's some truth to that. But if you're living by guiding principles of the Word of God, you understand. Tomorrow, I pray. That's what I do. I will praise the Lord. I will magnify the Lord. I will be a prayer warrior. I will cover my family with prayer. I will anoint my house with prayer. That's what I do. That's who I am. I'm a prayer warrior. Somebody say amen. Now, in a group this size, there are a lot of gifts and callings. There are a lot of things that the Holy Ghost desires to manifest that have not yet manifest. I want to propose to you that they haven't manifest up to this point in some people because they haven't willed it to be. They're waiting on God to come down, knock them off their feet, and speak through them. That's not the way that it works. It's a lot more practical and pragmatic than that. The Holy Ghost wants to unleash some gifts in this church. There are some miracles that have not yet happened because there are some people who have not yet willed themselves to release their gifts. Anybody have prophetic dreams? Anybody? Raise your hand. Prophetic dreams. Anybody have the gift of knowledge? Anybody are aware at time? Are you ever aware that something's happening and you don't know how, you don't know where it came from? We need the gifts of the Spirit in this church. But it's not going to happen if you don't will it to be. God's not going to come down and knock you over the head and say, prophesy. Is anybody in the time in the service when tongues and interpretation go forth, has anybody ever had the interpretation? Has anybody ever had the interpretation and not spoken it? It's all right, I've done it. We need people to be willing to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Has God spoken to anybody about your future, about your destiny, about your vocation, about your calling? Has God talked to anybody? It's not going to happen unless you will it to be. It'll never happen. That gift for this generation will be silent. The love of God that God desires to express to our generation will be silent. Sometimes love is not enough. Sometimes anointing is not enough. God can come down and visit you in a red-hot Sunday night service. Cody Marks can come and lay his head on your forehead and prophesy to you and speak all kinds of wonderful things into your life. But it will not happen if you don't will it to be. It simply will not be. Whatever gift. Now, what you have to understand, when you think about the church in terms of a body, it's alive. It's fluid. There are all kinds of systems, all kinds of ministry at work within the body. And what you have to understand is if a part of the body is not operating, some are sick and some sleep, because you don't properly regard the body. There are gifts that God wants to unleash on the church. There's ministry God wants to move through you. And I don't care how old you are. I heard Brother Stone King talking the other day about receiving a word from God from a young prophet. I believe God can use, anybody believe God can use a young prophet? Does anybody believe that God can use somebody young? Wherever God's taken this church, wherever we're going to go, we need people who are willing, not perfect, who are willing to unleash the power of God by will. Go there on purpose. Make a decision. Make a covenant. It's putting one step, one foot in front of the other, taking one step at a time. You're not going to arrive there in a day. You're not going to arrive in a week or a month. But through by process, you can arrive at a place where God can use you and he can flow through you. Let's do something for just a moment. I'd like for everybody just to lift up your hands and just talk to the Lord. And I want you just to be open to him and tell him, God, whatever it is that you want to do in my life in this season, wherever you want it to, come on, talk to him. Wherever you want to take this church, God, I want to be a willing and an able vessel, God. Equip me. Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name. Come on, somebody talk in tongues right now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's somebody in this house tonight, you've let your gift just kind of begin to wane and you haven't used it. You just need to take it out right now and just begin to exercise. In the name of Jesus, come on, somebody talk in tongues right now. In the name of Jesus, God, by your Spirit, God, by your Spirit, God, by your Spirit, God. I know it's kind of early. I want Latifani to come to the piano, and we're just going to have a time of prayer. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, somebody be sensitive to the Holy Ghost right now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, this is really simple, but it's just what I feel to do, so this is what we're going to do. If you know tonight, and I know this is a strange shift in this service, but if you know that you have a gift that God has spoken to you through the mouth of a prophet or through a dream, you've seen yourself in a way that has not yet manifested itself in your life, but you want to make a declaration tonight, I want to just open up the altar. You see yourself at times in a way that has not yet begun to manifest, and you want to be willing to obey the calling of God, the tugging of God on your life. If you feel that God has an anointing on your life and you haven't manifested yet, I want you to make a decision, just a willful decision, one foot in front of the other right now. Just make your way to the front. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. If you want to just make a statement, God, I believe it. It's going to happen. I'm going to will it to be so. God, not my will, but your will be done in my life, God. I'm going to make my will your will, God. I'll go where you want me to go, God. I'll say what you want me to say, God. Come on, somebody talk to him right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, we'll just make this an old-fashioned prayer meeting. Why don't you talk to the Lord right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. I want to be what you want me to be, oh God. I want to go where you want me to go, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. By your Spirit, God, by your Spirit, take my hands, my feet, my voice, oh God. Oh, I give myself, Jesus. I give myself. Oh, I give myself. Oh, ma brachiaranaya sondolo cosia baha. Yabro cotoyo sandabaya kiabro condayasi. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would look upon this sacrifice tonight, oh God. You would look upon this sacrifice, this offering, oh God. Incline your ear in this direction, oh God. I pray that you would anoint it, Jesus. That you would bless it, oh God. That you would multiply it, oh God. Take it tonight and break it, God, in your presence, Lord. I pray that you would use it to feed this city, oh God. That you would feed hearts and lives, oh God. I pray that you would restore and heal, oh God, as an extension of this sacrifice, oh God. I pray that your Spirit would flow through this place, oh God. Every life, God, through their hands and their voice, God, their ministry, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would have a free course, oh God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, not by power, God, or by might, but by your Spirit, Jesus. Jesus.